We want to remember fresh, remind ourselves of the death of Christ in our place. And so I'd invite you to take your Bibles tonight and go to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be at the very last chapter of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16. A lot of times when we go to the cross and we go to remind ourselves, we'll definitely go to the crucifixion account. But tonight what I'd like to do is to come to the end of this letter where the Apostle Paul has been saying some very difficult things to a church that is in chaos. And as he goes through that, this letter, challenging the church, commanding the church, exhorting the church to repent of their sin and to come back to right fellowship with God, to renew their focus on the cross of Christ and on what it means to love God and love others biblically, we see at the close here, we're going to look at two verses tonight, verses 13 and 14. We're going to see how Jesus Christ, remind ourselves how he is the perfect man. Now we know that he is God and man. But as he lived this life on earth, he lived it perfectly without sin. And as we look at four commands, there's five here. We're going to look at four specifically. We'll be reminded of our responsibility to live for Christ, but also I think we can see that Jesus Christ fulfilled every one of these commands perfectly in his life as he went to the cross. So let's read those. I'm going to read those two verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we will walk through this together. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 13, he says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love." Our Heavenly Father, I pray that as we come to this passage of Scripture tonight, that we would truly be reminded of the sacrifice of Christ, how he loved us. Jesus Christ came because God so loved the world that he sent his only unique Son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. We thank you for your love for us and how Christ modeled for us what it means to love God and love others and to do all in love. But also we thank you for how our Lord was watchful, how he stood firm in what was right and true. He not only he acted like a man, he was courageous and he was strong and strengthened by his Father. So God, I pray that you will help us tonight to be in love with Christ, be thankful for him, but also to be reminded of our responsibility to live for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come here tonight, as we read these last two verses, if you look at them there, and if you look at your Bible and just look at chapter 16, at first glance, it might seem that our passage, Paul, were you kind of out of place here? I mean, a lot of times at the end of Paul's letters, he would put a lot of commands, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks like he does in 1 Thessalonians. But here, if you look at chapter 16, the first four verses deal with Paul just giving some particulars, some details about an offering that was being collected for the saints in Jerusalem and how the churches were collecting funds to send and in a benevolent way help these Christians who were in trouble. And then from verse 5 down through verse 11, we see Paul just sharing some of his travel plans. How in verse 5, he wants to visit these friends in Corinth on his way back through Macedonia. But he says, I'm planning to come. I don't know when I'll be there. I'm going to stay in Ephesus. And he talks about some of these details about sending Timothy and how they should welcome Timothy. But again, it just seems like finishing a letter, some last-minute details. And even we get to verse 12, he talks about Apollos. Okay, Apollos is, I asked him to come and visit you, but he's not able to now, but he's going to plan on coming. And then right after that, you think there'd be some more details, and there are in verse 15 down through verse 20. There's more details about people living in Corinth and how to respond well to them. But right in the middle, we get our passage. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. You might think, well, why doesn't he do this at the very end? Well, I believe that the God always has a perfect plan for his word. I don't think these are out of place. In fact, I think they're perfectly where the Spirit wanted them to be. In fact, if you look at the very end, look at verse 24. Paul says personally at the very end, the last verse of this book, he says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. So it almost seems here that he is ending with love, but before he gets there, he wants to remind them, let all that you do be done in love, and you need to be fulfilling these other commands as well in that orbit of love. If you look at the last verse of chapter 15, look at the last verse of chapter 15, verse 58. in this wonderful chapter, in chapter 15, on the resurrection of Christ and why it's so important that Jesus is alive, what that means to our faith as Christians. Verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." So he's been talking about standing firm, being steadfast, not giving up. But he comes to it again here in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 16. I believe what Paul is doing here is he is giving them a perfectly concise, direct, and most importantly, a personally modeled exhortation to these Corinthian believers. If you look at verses 13 and 14, pretty much everything in those verses, these five commands, Paul has been doing that throughout this whole letter. He has been watchful for these Corinthian believers. He is burdened for many of them. And some of them are struggling with sin and don't even realize they're struggling with sin. There is divisions in the church. If you go back to the beginning of the letter, chapters 1 and 2, you see there are some significant problems in this church. Questions about spiritual gifts, questions about hauling one another before courts. I mean, there were some very evil things taking place in the church. And so Paul has been watchful for this church. And Paul has been standing firm in the faith. He has been saying some hard things in love to these believers. You cannot live this way and call yourself a Christian. He has acted like men. We'll talk about that. That phrase could really be translated, be courageous. Paul has been very courageous in sending this letter. The easy thing for him to do would be to just not do anything. But he's had to be courageous. And he's had to be strong, to be strengthened, even in his own weakness. And then that last command, verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. This is all that Paul has been doing. He's been sending this letter to them in love. And remember chapter 13, the love chapter, we call it sometimes. He's been challenging them about biblical love. So I think these two verses we'll look at tonight are very important. And they're important not just because they're God's word, but because he is really summing up this whole letter to them. He's been living this out to them, and he's calling each of them, every Christian in Corinth, to live this way. And so we'll walk through these in just a minute. But these verses, to me personally, over the last month or so, have been just a source of encouragement to me, exhortation to me, conviction to me, because God makes it clear that there is an answer to the struggles or the difficulties that we may face in our own lives, in our own ministries, our own relationships or situations that God calls us to minister in. There is a help for us when we perhaps may feel overwhelmed at times or wonder, God, how do you want me to go? There is a gift that God gives us. He gives us many gifts, and one of them is his love. He gives us his love. There is a means that he provides to meet the need in my heart and each of our hearts to help us keep persevering in the high calling of God as a faithful Christian. And the gift that God gives us is that love, that agape love, that sacrificial, biblical love that Paul so powerfully exegeted and explained in 1 Corinthians 13. So I want to suggest before we look at these verses 13, that verse 14, let's look there briefly. Verse 14, that command, let all that you do be done in love, I think that overshadows all these other commands. Because if all that we need to do needs to be done in love, then I think this is going to overshadow the command to be watchful. Be watchful in love. Be standing firm in the faith in love. Be courageous in love. Be strengthened or be strong in love. And so we're going to focus primarily on those first four commands in verse 13. As we said in verse 24, again at the end, Paul shows his love to them. Again, my love to you, even though he had said some hard things. We know 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But here Paul says, do all in love. So which one is it? It's both. We do all, we are called to do all to the glory of God, and as we do all to the glory of God, we're to do it in love. So there's no conflict here, there's actually a beautiful harmony. Paul is essentially telling us in Corinthians that we must make sure that everything we do is done in love for the glory of God. And it's a theme we see throughout all Scripture, but he wants to emphasize that here. Now, what a smell. We've had some of those smells sometimes happen. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. I was thinking last night at our, evening session was finishing and wrapping up, and I think ladies were opening things, and you could smell the food, and it was a good smell wafting in here. A smell can permeate something and have a lasting effect and impact on its surroundings. When we use that word permeate, it means to have something come into that context and impact it. We love cooking on our grill. And we keep our grill in the garage. We don't have a deck or anything that we keep it on the back. And I like to keep it in the garage. And it doesn't get wet in the rain. And there's a lot of good smells that come from that grill. But every now and then, there's some smells that you've got to watch out for. Now, if I'm burning something and I'm having a burnt offering, it's not a good smell. Dad, get back to the grill. It's burning. Thankfully, it doesn't happen too often. But that grill can give off either good smells or bad smells depending on how it's used, right? It can have a really good smell when the food is being grilled, but it can have a dangerous smell if it's not being used right. There was one evening soon after we had gotten the grill, and normally, it's a propane gas grill, and so normally when we're all finished, I'll clean it up, and of course I turn all the knobs off, but I also turn off the flow to the gas tank. I just do that, and one night I forgot to do that. And I went out to the garage, the door was closed, and I don't know if I was putting my shoes away or getting something, and I thought, I smell propane. I thought I turned that off. And I walked over there, and one of the knobs on it must have just been gently hit or something. Maybe we were putting something away, and I hadn't sealed off that. Thankfully, no one pushed the igniter button, but it was just the gas was coming because the little thing with the dial had turned on. Quickly turned it off. That smell was helpful. It warned me, but it wasn't a good smell. Okay, it wasn't the smell I should be smelling. I think of Mary in John chapter 12. Remember where Mary anoints the Lord's feet with that precious, costly ointment? And John, in John chapter 12, he says the house was filled with the fragrance of that perfume. It was a strong odor. And every corner of the house, you could smell this ointment. That smell permeated the entire room. What I believe Paul is saying here to these Christians and to us as well is that he wanted the Corinthians to see God's love permeate their lives in such a way that it would have a lasting effect on them. Let all that you do be done in love. Let God's love permeate you like a sweet odor that affects your life and changes the way that you live. And it would impact them in their daily decisions to be alert, to be watchful, to be firm in the faith, to be courageous, and to be strong. So the big idea, I think, that we're going to walk away this evening as we prepare even for this communion service is this. Biblical love must permeate the lives and actions of Christians. Let all that we do be done in love. And this will direct us as we look to Christ in a couple moments. He did that perfectly. And we thank God that Christ did all things perfectly in love, even as he went to the cross. But in our passage this evening, very briefly, I think we can see four short commands are given to us right there in verse 13, one after another. We want to look at these four imperatives, these four commands that we as Christians must obey through having a mindset and a heart posture of biblical love. So first of all, I think we can see tonight that biblical love calls every Christian to be watchful when fatigue is heavy. God calls Christians, biblical love calls every Christian to be watchful when fatigue is heavy. We see in verse 13 it says, be watchful. Or perhaps your version may read, be alert. Fatigue comes in different forms, does it not? There's a lot of different ways that fatigue can come. Whether it's physical fatigue, maybe you just had a busy day and you've been on the go and your body's worn out. It can be emotional fatigue. It could be a combination of both. We can all of us can face spiritual fatigue when we've just been living for Christ and we've been battling the devil and we've been living as best as we can by the grace of God for him. There's times we can get tired, though, even spiritually. There's mental fatigue, other types of fatigue, even just pain, having so much pain that your body is just tired, that physical pain, and you get tired. But when we're in fatigue's grip, whatever it might be, we struggle to be alert. Sarah has to constantly remind me, are you awake? Wake up when you're driving. Are you awake? I need to be awake. It's a good thing when you're driving. When you're physically fatigued, Sarah's like, yes. You know, sometimes she's like, you know, there's that song, you know, Jesus take the wheel. Well, sometimes Sarah takes the wheel. Sarah, take the wheel. But no, there's times when fatigue, especially when you're driving, it's not good. You can catch yourself maybe dozing off. Or maybe you're not tired. But maybe there's some times, have you had this where you're driving and your mind's just racing with the thoughts of the day? You're thinking perhaps about, oh, I got so much to do. Or you're worrying, or there is just a stressful situation. You're thinking about that before you know, all of a sudden you're like, oh, I just went through that stop sign. Has that ever happened to anybody? It happens. And those times, hopefully, like, okay, oh, I got to focus. Hopefully, no one was coming through that stop sign when you went through. But fatigue, if we're not careful, if fatigue overpowers us, it can cause us to not be alert. This illustration, when Paul calls them to be alert, to be watchful, he's calling them, be watchful, as if they're guardians taking or protecting a charge entrusted to them. These commands in here, to be watchful, to stand firm, to act like men, to be strong, they're war terms, they're fighting terms, they're military terms. It's like what a general would say to his men as they were going out to fight, then be watchful, stand firm, be courageous, be strong. These are terms that were used many times in military engagements. And Paul here is saying to these Christians, be watchful, be alert. When we're loving God as we ought, when we're loving one another as we ought with a sacrificial, Christ-centered love, then we will be alert and watchful for our own spiritual needs, as well as watching out for one another and praying for one another. When we endeavor, however, to be watchful without love, remember the umbrella command is do all things in love. If we're trying to watch out for other people and doing it without love, it can be done in the wrong way, can't it? It will be done in the wrong way if it's not done out of love. And it can be harmful. Or we can just lose focus on serving others in the right way. We won't be watchful in the way that God wants us to. Perhaps even a spirit of pride or just doing things out of duty can happen. That's a dangerous place to be. In Acts chapter 20, you don't need to turn there, but in Acts 20, verse 31, Paul exhorts the Ephesian elders to watch, to be watchful and to be alert for false teachers. He says, watch out, there's false teachers out there, be careful. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, he exhorts the Colossian believers to be alert, to be watching in prayer with thanksgiving. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, he exhorts the Thessalonian believers to be alert, to be awake, to be sober-minded. So I think the big idea here that we want to walk away with is biblical love must permeate the lives of and actions of Christians, and this kind of love calls us to be watchful Christians when fatigue is heavy. But secondly, a second command we see here is that the call to be firm. Biblical love calls every Christian to be firm in the faith when doubts are plentiful. This Corinthian church was filled with a lot of doubts, filled with a lot of arguing, filled with a lot of people saying, well, you know what? Did God really mean I need to live holy lives? Maybe I should just live the way I want. There were doubts about what it meant to stand firm, and Paul here commands them, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. In chapter 4, verse 2, Paul declared that God requires of his stewards that a steward be found. Remember the word? Faithful. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And we see faith included at the end of chapter 13 in that wonderful chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 of love. Faith, hope, and love abide, these three. Faith is included in this trinity or this triad of faith, hope, and love. In many of Paul's writings, many times Paul calls believers to stand firm. And here the focus of his heart is stand firm in the faith. You know, as we encounter various challenging situations in our daily lives, in the ministry that God has for each one of us, it's easy at times to be onset with doubts, isn't it? It's very easy for doubt. The Satan loves to onset us with various doubts. Perhaps doubting God's character. Is God really in control? Is God really good? Is God really able to heal? Is God really able to answer prayer? We know He is, but these doubts, Satan tries to send them here. Or maybe God's timing. Boy, Lord, I've been praying for this to happen, and You haven't come through the way I hoped. Or are You listening, Lord? God's purpose, his goodness, even God's faithfulness, if we're not careful. Doubt will try to make us doubt God's faithfulness. And yet, this is what Satan, our adversary, this is his goal. He can't take away our salvation. But he can sure try to confuse us as Christians. And God calls us to be firm in the faith, to know what's true, to know God's word, to know the gospel truths about Jesus, to have a faith that is based upon our God and not our circumstances, based upon His word. And this faith is both, I believe, a gift from God and it is a mark of true believers who persevere to the end and are counted by God as faithful. Paul was very concerned for the Corinthians, but not just for the Corinthians. In his letter to the Ephesians, to the Galatians, the Thessalonians, to the Philippians, he calls them to stand firm and to still be standing firm when the winds of the devil's wrath have passed them by. Throughout his ministry, Paul would tell Christians over and over again, continue in the faith, be strengthened in the faith, examine themselves and see if they're in the faith, be established in the faith, and to be sound or healthy in the faith. We can see, secondly, that biblical love calls every Christian to be firm in the faith when doubts are plentiful. And biblical love must permeate the lives and actions of Christians. Now, we're going to look at these next two commands, and they both go hand in hand really close together. These next two commands, the third command in verse 13 is what I would translate as be courageous. It says act like men, but this particular word is used many times, and it's normally always translated be courageous. Now, hold your hands here in 1 Corinthians and turn back to Psalm. Let's go to Psalm 31 just for a couple moments. And I think this is very interesting as Paul quotes these two particular words in commands to act like men and to be strong. This particular phrase is actually used many times in the Old Testament. Now, I don't want to get all technical here, but how many of you have heard of a Greek translation called the Septuagint? How many have heard of that? Okay. It's not one of those things we think about an awful lot, but there was a very important translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. It is the earliest known translation in Greek of the entire Old Testament. Now, what is the Old Testament originally written in? What language? Hebrew. Great. Hebrew. But by the time we get to around the 2nd century BC, the Greeks are in control. And everyone, the far majority of the learned, educated, trading world at the time was speaking Greek. And God allowed his word to be translated into the Greek language. And around the 3rd century to the 2nd century, we see that the Old Testament was translated into Greek. Now, I say that to say this. Paul and other people who spoke Greek, most of the time when Paul would be preaching, he probably was preaching from that Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. Now, Paul knew the Hebrew as a Jew, but if you're going to the Romans, you're going to people who don't know Hebrew, you're going to preach the word to them in a Bible that they can understand. And so they would many times preach from the Septuagint. Just want to keep that in mind, because as we come to Psalm 31... Psalm 31, let's look at verses 21 through 24 and see if there's any words that jump out to you towards the end of this passage. Starting at verse 21, blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong, and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. See anything that sounds familiar? Be strong, and it doesn't say act like men, but let your heart take courage. That's the same word, if we were going to the Greek Septuagint translation, that Paul uses here. In 1 Corinthians 16, be strong and be of good courage. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Other times, remember where God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous over and over again? In the Septuagint, it's these same two words that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 16. Now, I say that for this reason. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. And that is why I believe I prefer the translation of, instead of act like men, to be courageous. Because Paul is not just speaking here to the men at Corinth. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to men and women. And the call here is to be courageous. Now, many times this, again, was spoken in a war context where those who would be fighting would be men. So sometimes it would be translated. You know, they'd shake. They'd say, act like men. That was the idea. But really, the core here is be courageous. Now, this is many times done in the context of war. This is why this is very interesting. I want to read a quote from one commentator who I appreciate. Ordinarily, And I quote, "Ordinarily, one would expect such commands, such imperatives, in a context of outside opposition, like someone fighting the church from the outside. You would think, stand strong against those evil forces. Stand firm. Be courageous. Be strong against attacks on the church." That's what you would think. But in this present context, Paul is urging them to remain steadfast in the gospel he preached and to do so courageously in the face of the errors and the behavioral aberrations that are rife among them. Notice he's saying, stand strong and be courageous towards one another. Remember, there were divisions in the church. There were unloving things. And he says, stand firm in the faith. That all that you do be done in love, but be courageous for what is true. Be strong, be strengthened. Biblical love, thirdly, calls every Christian to be courageous when fears abound. We must be courageous when fears abound. Man, fear has dominated the headlines, has it not, of the news, of the media in our country. But I would suggest to you that fear has been dominating the headlines in our world long before this pandemic came upon the scene. Our world is consumed with fear. Fear of dying, even like missionary Ben Johnson said this morning in China, they're afraid to die. They don't even want to think about death in China. Fear has gripped this world. And so our world has looked for all kinds of different ways to get away that fear, whether it be gaining money or gaining wealth or just living for the moment or whatever it is, our world is looking to get away from this fear in any way other than turning to God. I think one of the greatest things that I have had to work on as a pastor and just also just as a growing Christian is the fear of man versus the fear of God. And for me, it's not the fear of necessarily disappointing someone per se, but it's the fear of them being disappointed with me. And if I'm not careful, if I live that way, if any of us live that way, we're going to just be a people pleaser, right? Rather than a God-fearer. But fear is real. And the fear of man is a struggle that all of us must face. This is why biblical love is so important. Because what does God say to us in John's epistle? Perfect love casts out what? Fear. The fears that we have, the fear of man, the fear of the unknown, we look to God and we recognize His perfect love for us. It helps us put fear in its proper place. And it casts it away from being dominating over us. Biblical love is grounded first in a biblical love for God. And a love for God and for His Word is what enables us to be courageous for God and for His Word. If we're constantly, again, wondering what others are thinking about us or how we obey God's Word and doing that in light of how others would like us to obey God's Word, then we will begin to think more about others, higher of others than we are called to think. What did Jesus say in John 14:15? If you love me, keep my commandments. Obey my commandments. And Paul here is saying, be courageous, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. So I would just say very quickly, if we are truly loving God as we should, then we will have a love for Him and others that will enable us to be courageous when fears abound. There is so much fear around us today. God is calling Christians to be courageous and to do it in love, to be lovingly courageous, not unlovingly courageous, to be lovingly watchful, not unlovingly watchful, to be lovingly firm in the faith. Then lastly, we see this last command in verse 13. It says, be strong. I believe biblical love must permeate the lives and actions of Christians. This is exactly what this passage is saying. And this kind of love calls every Christian to be strong when weakness is pervasive. Weakness is all around us today. It's inside our churches, inside our church members' homes. I believe the church in America has become quite weak overall, due to its falling away from loving God wholly and loving others biblically. This pandemic time has highlighted, has it not, where our own weaknesses lie, where our securities perhaps lie, other, if they're in anything other than God. It's highlighted the uncomfortable reality that we may have blind spots, or we do have blind spots or weaknesses that are made obvious when under pressure. One other commentator wrote that as he sums up Corinthians, as he thinks of this passage, he says, the life of the believing community, I like how he says it, the believing community, the life of the church, and the lives of its individual members as they seek to be obedient to to God's call in particular times and places are defined and graced with purpose by God's love as shown on the cross. This love is at once God's power for salvation and the criterion, we could say the standard, by which all faithful service of God is measured. You know, we've heard that phrase, or maybe we've used it, the gold standard. Have you used that before? The gold standard. What is the gold standard? Where do we get that phrase? Well, we've used that phrase often to refer to the quality of something. If it's high quality, say, well, that's the gold standard of such and such. Okay, well, the gold standard, that term, was coined when gold, remember this back in the day when gold was used as the basis for a monetary system? We weren't like cash everywhere. There was gold. Gold was the foundation. And so the phrase, though, has eventually transitioned its meaning to refer to something that is simply great or excellent or the top quality. Perhaps we have a favorite brand of tools, or we have a favorite brand of clothing, or a favorite make of a vehicle that we like. To us, that's the gold standard. That's where we want to be if we're driving in that car or maybe wearing those clothes. As I was getting ready to make the trip down to Virginia Beach, I realized I needed some new socks. And one of my favorite brands of socks to get is called the Gold Toe brand. I don't know if you're familiar with that brand. And I have a weird mind. You all know that already. But I was like, why did they put a gold toe on there? I mean, I just get these thoughts as I'm shopping, standing in line, waiting to buy socks. Why do they have a gold toe? So I wanted to look it up. So I looked it up this past week. And it was a fascinating story on their website. They talk about our history about us, gold toe. They talk about three German immigrants who came over in 1900. And they came to America, and they wanted to live the American dream. And they had worked in textiles, they had worked in fabrics, and they wanted to come. And their goal as they came, these three Germans, they said, we want to get enough money to build a factory to make socks. Everyone has to have socks, they thought. And said, we want to make a sock that is durable but is affordable. And so they did a lot of research. They looked at a lot of fabrics, how much it would cost. And by the time they got their factories built, which incidentally, one factory is in Pottstown, Pennsylvania, and one is in, am I saying it right, Bally, Pennsylvania, B-A-L-L-Y? I had to look it up on the map. But they made two factories for their socks, and they did this in 1919. So they had 19 years of thinking it through, preparing, and this was right after World War I, and right as we're getting into the Great Depression era. They said, we have to make a sock that is cheap and that is going to last so people feel like they can spend their money that is hard to get rid of. They'll spend it well. So they started working on it, and they had some success, but it wasn't until they had another friend who came over in 1934 that they hit gold. This guy came over and said, you're making them all wrong. People's toes are wearing out too fast all the time. Does that happen with your socks still? They wear out. Back in that time, they didn't have money to just keep going and buying more socks. So they said, you need to use Irish linen. See, that's the secret. Irish linen. The guy's like, what? Irish linen. It's two times as powerful as cotton, and it's not much more expensive. And so they started putting the toes of the socks. They made it with this Irish linen, and guess what? It lasted a long time. And they started pumping a bunch of these out, and they were selling, as the phrase says, like hotcakes, right? They were just going off the shelves, and eventually other companies looked at that, and they said, what's going on? They're not buying our socks anymore. They're buying these. They're making them cheap, too. They're not buying our socks. And so you know they have the spies who try to figure out what's going on, and they try to copy it. And pretty soon, these guys at the sock factory realize people are trying to imitate our socks, and they're not the same, and they all look the same because they're all black socks. Let's put something on our socks to show that it's different. And so they put the gold bar around their socks. And they said, we're going to name our socks the Gold Toe because these are the real McCoy. They're not some knockoffs. And so the Gold Toe brand is, I can't say they're still the best socks in the world, but that's how it started. So I have my question answered. I say that to say this, the gold standard is what they base that gold color off of. These are the gold standard of socks in that day. I say that to say this, when God looks at his church, he wants the gold standard, not to be based on gold, but on love. I could say the love standard. Let everything we do be done in love. And this, as we come to the table, reminds us of what Christ has done. Jesus Christ lived out every one of these things that Christ, through his apostle Paul, is commanding us to do. Christ was watchful in love. He was firm in the faith in love. He was courageous. He went to the cross. He was strong in love, and he calls his church, be like me, Jesus says. be like me, and go forward. As we prepare to prepare our hearts for communion, I know I've gone a couple minutes longer than I wanted, but let's just go to John chapter 13 real quick. This is one of the most precious statements that we see about our Savior. And you think, talk about pressure. Talk about fatigue. Talk about the pressure of the world that Christ was under. When we come to the beginning of John 13, this is about to have the Passover meal, the Last Supper, which we remember at communion. And notice how John begins chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What a statement. You know, if you knew that your hour was coming, that you were to die, I would hope that I was acting in love. But if I knew that I was going to be betrayed and all these guys that I'm going to have this meal with are going to run away from me, one of them is going to turn me in, I don't think I would be in the mindset of, I want to love these guys. But he loved them until the end. And notice what Jesus does. Verse 2, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And one by one, including Judas, he washes their feet. And after this, they have the Last Supper. Now, John doesn't include the Last Supper details in here. He loved them until the end. Jesus set the perfect example for us. He is the perfect God-man. He's the perfect man. And he calls us to remember his love for us at this table. So in a minute, we're going to pray. But I would just encourage us to remember that God never stops loving us, and he calls us to never stop loving one another for the glory of God. So may God help us to let biblical love permeate our lives and our actions as we participate at this table, as we fellowship together. May we not be talking bad about one another. May we not be unloving towards one another. May we just rejoice in the grace of God that's been given to us. And maybe if there's something that's been happening in your life this week, maybe you know that someone has wronged you or you've wronged someone else or whatever it might be, let's get our hearts right before we participate at this table. Maybe there's an opportunity that God is showing you need to go to a brother and sister in Christ. You need to confess sin that you did to him. Covenant before God right now that you will make that right with that brother or sister and then participate. We don't want anyone to participate at this table unworthily. So let's prepare to worship the Lord. I'm going to, before we sing, before Nate comes and leads us in our communion hymn, I'd just like to read from Jeremiah 9, chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. Jeremiah 9, verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. This is why the Father always delights in the Son. Because the Son never fails. God's Son, Jesus, never fails to practice steadfast love, justice, righteousness, and love. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that as we come to your table and as we sing this hymn of communion, I pray that you will work in our hearts. I pray that you will help us as we sing to be reminded of your grace, to be reminded of your love for us, and to be reminded of the unity that is ours in Jesus Christ. I pray that as we participate of the bread and of the juice, that we'll be reminded of the great love of our Savior Jesus Christ for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.